This podcast is brought to you by the Islamic Center and NYU. For more information, visit our website at www.icnyu.org.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وبه نستعين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا والشفيع نفوسنا حبيب إله العالمين ولا حبيب إلا هو وأهله. الذي سمع في السماء بأحمد وفي الأرض بأبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Over the last several weeks or last several months, prior to the month of Ramadan, I was going through chapter 14 of the Holy Quran, which is Surah Ibrahim. And I know that many of you may not have been in attendance, or those of you who have been may have forgotten since it's been such a long time. Inshallah, over the next couple of weeks, I wanted to conclude this chapter, but maybe today we'll spend a little bit of time recapping and then jumping into the verses in question for today, which talk about a very beautiful dua or supplication recited by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he makes and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves within the whole of Quran. So generally speaking, what is the background of this chapter? Just as a reminder for those of you who may not have been here. Chapter 14 of the whole of Quran is a Meccan verse, Meccan surah, excuse me, meaning that it's revealed in the first half of the mission of our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And normally chapters that are revealed in Mecca, they focus on more general themes, as opposed to verses that are revealed in Medina, which oftentimes speak to matters of law, giving instruction, because by that time, the Islamic government of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had then been established. So some of those major themes then that are presented within chapter 14 of the Holy Quran, particularly within Surah Ibrahim, were really important realities around holding steadfastness to faith, because it was meant to be words of consolation to those early Meccans who were going through so much difficulty and hardship in the early period of the mission, particularly with the challenges that they were enduring by the Quraysh. And we stopped again several weeks ago prior to the month of Ramadan, after going through the first 34 verses of Surah Ibrahim. And verses number 35, virtually toward the end of the chapter, but we'll talk about today, inshallah, verses 35 through 41, are a dua that was recited by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, again, such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves it. We want to take a look at sort of what are the benefits of this dua that he makes, alayhi salatu wa salam. But before I get into these verses, just again, a little bit of insight with regards to who Ibrahim alayhi salam is. Nabiullah Ibrahim is, according to our traditions, maybe the greatest and in terms of merit, the most unique in station from all of the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, with the exception of our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in terms of his station and status with Allah azza wa jal. And what makes him so unique, or what makes any creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a higher rank than anyone else, is based on their obedience and based on their submission to Allah azza wa jal. That's how we separate ourselves from someone else. Innama akramukum indallahi atqakum. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Holy Quran that the best amongst you are those who have the most God consciousness, or those who have the most piety. And what we learn throughout the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, from his very young age as a youth until his very latter age, is that every single example that God presents of him within his book is another manifestation of utter and absolute submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean when we say to submit? Or what does it mean when we talk about this notion of submission? In a hadith from Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, he says, Al-Islam huwa taslim, that this religion is the religion of submission. In Arabic language, the word Islam literally means to submit. A Muslim is translated as the one who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And theologians have broken down submission into kind of like two bullet points, two sub points, so to say. The first one of these are what are known as involuntary submission. And the second is what we coin as voluntary submission. Let's break it down for a minute. Involuntary submission is that submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am virtually forced or compelled to submit to. I'll give you an example. I did not make any request, nor was I asked to be born on the day that I was born in, nor into the family that I was born into, nor into the year that I was born. I have absolutely no sort of control over the day that I die or where I die. There are some things that are absolutely predestined for me. And ayat of the whole Quran, as well as a hadith of the Prophet and his family, alayhim salam, as well as the deductions of theologians across all people of faith, would argue that these realities that I experience are all unique manifestations of my utter and absolute submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that my blinking of the eye or my letting out a breath, my beating of heart, all of that is a testimony to the existence of God. Whether I believe in God or not, that in itself, my creation, is a sign of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, for a theologian, a believer, even if they're not a scholar in this religion, they would argue that just our mere presence and our mere reality in this world is in and of itself a sign or a symbol of involuntary submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why when you read verses of the whole Quran, what you'll find is that numerous times God talks about how everything is in a state of God's submission. يُسَبِّهُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. God says in the Quran numerous times, right? Or سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. He says everything in the heavens and everything in the earth is in a state of God's glorification. Everything, the sun and the moon and the stars and you and I and every living thing and every non-living thing is in a state of the praise of God. What does that mean? Some would argue that this means that every reality that we experience, and even that which we don't experience in and of itself, is uniquely in its own way submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whether I like it or not, I'm submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that's not like the submission that we're talking about in terms of what we're trying to achieve, right? Because that's something that we are given. We are endowed with this privilege to being the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if we don't believe in God. What we're trying to achieve is a high station when we talk about this notion of voluntary submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone following what I'm saying? Am I being incoherent? Okay. What we're trying to achieve is a high station with regards to our voluntary submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning how much effort, how much focus, how much diligence, how much exertion that I can put in to demonstrating my obedience to my Creator. Through my prayers, through my fasting, through my acts of worship, through my charity, through the smile that I have on my face, through my service to my community, through my care for my family and to my children, all of the day-to-day responsibilities that I have are also, can also be an act of worship. If you go and take a look in the ahadith, for instance, of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, a lot of times people, they ask me like questions. They say like, there's a hadith that says, treating your believing brother or sister well is half a faith. Another hadith says that like, getting married is half a faith. Another hadith says that like spending time with your family is like one third of faith. Another one says that like, you know, treating your spouse, you know, mercifully is I don't know, a quarter of faith, right? It's what does all that mean, right? Because it clearly doesn't add up to like, you know, one whole, right? Adds up to like a lot more than that. And like somebody got the math wrong over here, right? Like, so what's the deal, right? So we say that these things are symbolic, right? Like you're not saying that like, okay, if we add it all up, then okay, if I'm like nice to like one person and then nice to another person, I'm nice to two people, right? I've completed all of my faith, right? It's like, I don't need to pray. I don't need to, you know, I don't need to fast during the month of Ramadan. No, if things were that easy, you know, would all, paradise would have a lot of people in it, right? But we know, unfortunately, that's not the case. So over here, what does it mean then? When we talk about this idea or this notion of voluntary submission, we're talking about the one who puts in their effort toward fulfilling all of their responsibilities, both ritually, right? My one-to-one relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala via prayers, via fasting, via other ritualistic acts of worship, in addition to all of the other ethical responsibilities that I have to myself and that I have to those around me. The best amongst humanity are the ones who have submitted themselves to God the most. So when these hadiths tell us that being good to your believing brother or sister is half of faith, God is trying to say that that in itself is an act of submission. That smiling is an act of worship, meaning that your smile to your family, to your friend, whatever, is an act of worship, is an act of submission to God. The one who looks at his children or her children with a glance of love, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write them as the people of paradise, meaning that looking at your child mercifully is an act of worship. The idea is to accumulate and to accumulate and to accumulate, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of submission, meaning that we're not looking to achieve reward, right, or an increase sort of like in this account of good deeds, but you're doing it because that is the steps that you need to take, that we need to take to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, let me summarize what I'm trying to say. When we talk about this notion of taslim or submission, again, we break it down into two, the involuntary versus the voluntary. The involuntary is that which we are bound to. We're essentially in a state of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether we like it or not. What we're trying to do is trying to be the best of those who submit to God via our efforts and via our acts of worship. The first step is to do it. Be good to your neighbor. Pray, fast. The second step is to have the prerequisite of sincerity during the course of. The first step, again, is to perform the ritual. Someone says, like, I've been praying for 15 years or for 20 years or however long in my life, but, you know, my mind is preoccupied with everything other than my prayers. Or treat my family well, not because I care about them or not because I love them, but just because the, you know, instruction of the Prophet alayhi salam, you know, advises me to. That's good, right? It's not a good thing that you don't love or you care about your family, but the fact that you're doing it at least for the very basic reason that you've been instructed to do so, that's an act of submission. But a higher level, right, is to perform the act, but also to have some sincerity during the course of. So you're not going through the motion of the prayer or of the fast, or of the act of goodness to those around you, but you're doing so with sincerity. You're doing so because it's the right thing to do. You're doing so for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the ultimate aspiration that we're seeking toward attaining is closeness and proximity to Him, Azza wa Jalla. Okay? So over here, what we learn from Ibrahim alayhi salam is that he is amongst those who are known for his unique submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the examples that God presents throughout the entirety of the Holy Quran, they speak to this notion or this reality numerous times. From a very young age, Ibrahim alayhi salam is in the company of his uncle or his father, Azar, who, again, is a non-believer. And he goes, many of you might be familiar with the story, he goes and he breaks all of the idols as his community left the town and so on and so forth, to when he got much older. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hadn't blessed him or his wife with a child. But nonetheless, he submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying, oh Allah, like whatever you want, like I'm okay with. And then at old age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him a child, Ismail. And then later, Ishaq. And we're going to see this quoted as well in these ayat of the whole of Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God told him to, for instance, abandon his wife Sarah and to take Hajar and Ismail to Mecca, barren desert, no water, nothing. So he goes. Then he tells him, now leave your wife Hajar and your son Ismail in Mecca and return back to Sarah. So he leaves them. And he heads back, abandoning his. Again, consistently we see example after example of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, someone who receives this in, via revelation. So how do we learn like from that? Or what is an example of submission? We have a hadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that tell us that an example of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to always put forth your best effort in whatever that you're seeking to achieving. But at the same time, recognizing that you're not the one who controls the affairs. In the hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, "Araftu Allah bifasq al-azaim," that I've known God through the failure of my plans. I plan and I prepare and I think that the world is going to look like this. And all of a sudden, everything changes, right? If you like rewind your life to, 1 year and, how would you have ever imagined? You could have predicted or you could have planned that, you were going to be in this place or doing this or having this job. But for whatever reason, there are plans that consistently get changed. We're just talking about how we get stuck in traffic consistently. You plan to be somewhere at a specific time. You make all of the measures. You leave at the appropriate time in order to make sure that you reach your destination on time. What happens? Traffic, right? We don't control our affairs. And to consistently remind ourselves of that is truly a testimony to our submissiveness and our intended servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this nice hadith, which is one of my favorite lines, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Araftu Allah bifasq al-azam," I've known God through the failure of my plans. Because I plan and I prepare and I do the best that I can, and we should. You have to exert yourself. But then when it doesn't work out, I know that I'm not the one in control and I submit. Because what else do I have? So these hadiths of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam tell us that, for instance, that we should imagine ourselves doing the best that we can, but at the same time, we're like a corpse. If our family members, they turn us to the right, we turn to the right. If our families turn us to the left, we turn to the left. If you've ever attended a ghusl of a dead body, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy upon us in the final moments of our life and allow for us to be granted in paradise in the company of Muhammad and wa'ali Muhammad. But nonetheless, going to janazah and remembering mortality and death is important. You know that that individual who is going through the motions, literally, they have no control over their body. They don't have any control. If we are sitting on that podium or on that bench and someone is washing our body, whatever we have to do, however we are moved, we have to move. Someone's going to take our hand and put it inside the shroud. We have no authority over our bodies. Even though we are going to be visible, our souls are going to be able to see that reality that we're enduring and that we're experiencing. And these hadiths about Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, they tell us that to consistently remember that that's what we are. Even as we go through the motions of this dunya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we put our best effort, but at the same time, we submit to whatever it is that we're going to have to experience. So, again, from the life and from the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, we learn about these lessons of submission. So let's go ahead and take a look at this dua that he recites. For those of you who would like to follow again, it's chapter 14 of the Quran, Surah Ibrahim, beginning with verse number 35. And this takes place as Ibrahim alayhi salam is present in Mecca, and he has built the Kaaba with his son Ismail. وإذ قال إبراهيم رب اجعل هذا بلد آمنا واجنبني وبني أن نعبد الأصنام. He says, and when Ibrahim said, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quoting Prophet Ibrahim, salamullah alayhi. He says, and when Ibrahim said, O my Lord, make the city a sanctuary. Which city? Mecca. Make the city a sanctuary. وَجَعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا and save me and my children from worshipping idols. Couple of important points over here. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes Ibrahim alayhi salam as saying, رَبِّ اجْعَلْ هَذَا الْبَلَدَ آمِنًا. Oh Allah, make this city a sanctuary, or make this city a city of peace. وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. And that the one who enters into the city of Mecca, they should be in the presence of safety. They should be safe in that particular city. How many of you have been for Hajj or Umrah before? Yeah. So you know that, for instance, when you are in Hajj or when you are in Umrah or when you are in the Haram, when you are in the precinct of city of the old city of Mecca, that you're not allowed to pick the stones from there and take them. You're not allowed to, you know, pick up the grass. You're not allowed to kill an insect and all of these other sort of rites and rituals. You're not allowed to hunt, for instance, back in the day, right? We don't deal with that anymore. But why? Shedding blood in Mecca is forbidden. Even the pagans in the pre-Islamic period, you know, they would honor some of this, some of these rites and some of these rituals. That there is a sense of safety and a sense of, you know, God consciousness that is immediately present, even in physical form, when you're in the holy city of Mecca. And then he says, and O Allah, save me, support me, wajnubni. And O Allah, and my children, such that they don't worship idols. Over here, like many of us know, that when we talk about idolatry or paganism, we're not solely talking about the paganism or the idolatry that was practiced during that day. Today, there are all unique forms and manifestations of idolatry, where we idolize people, we idolize wealth. We see that as the ultimate goal, or that which we are ultimately seeking. When at the end of the day, we completely remove any sense of God consciousness from our religion. It's crazy if you think about it. If you talk to people today and you ask them, like, what are the most salient features of your religion? I've done this so many times. People will talk about, you know, social justice. People will talk about, you know, for instance, making a difference in community. People will talk about humanitarian efforts, and they will talk about ritual, and they'll talk about, you know, the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And all those things are good, and they're all realities, and they're all sort of salient features of our religious tradition. But for so many people, all of those realities are void of any sense of God consciousness. There's no conversation about Allah. There's no conversation about Quran. There's no conversation about what it means to worship or what it means to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's often so void from the discourse in so many Muslim communities, unfortunately. And again, there's reasons for it. Many times it's because of, you know, without getting into so much details, but it's out of the climate that we understand the prism of our religion from. Once we start to put God into the equation, all of those other realities and manifestations, they start to have a little bit more clarity to them. We could talk about that another day though. Anyhow, he continues. Rabbi innahunna adlalna kathiran minan nas faman tabi'ani fa'innahu minni wa man asani fa'innaka ghafurur rahim. O my Lord, indeed they have misled many people. So whoever follows me indeed belongs to me. And so for whoever disobeys me, well, you are indeed the all-forgiving and all-merciful. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he continues to quote Ibrahim alayhi salam. He says, O Allah, surely they have misled many people. Who are they? Who is he talking about? Does anyone follow? Who is he talking about? Who are they that are doing the misleading? The idol. He says, O Allah, don't allow for me or for my family to worship these idols. For surely these idols have misled many people. Does the idol mislead people? Does a physical manifestation mislead people? Potentially. What I'm trying to say is that even in the words of Ibrahim alayhi salam, there is reason to believe that the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala immortalizes this dua and mentions it within the whole Quran, because it's not, again, only speaking to the physical structure of something made by wood or stone or clay. But again, it's the facade and the reality that people perceive to be God, which again can go well beyond just a physical manifestation of an idol. But again, the idolization of wealth or the idolization of power or the idolization of all of the other distractions of this dunya. فَمَن تَبِعَنِي فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي. He says, whoever follows me indeed belongs to me. Ibrahim alayhi salam is speaking in his authority as prophet. As a prophet and as a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why, at the same time, when you read this part of the verse, it's so important for us to understand the role and the station of our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. Because what we take from this is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many times when we try to understand who he is, a lot of times we translate and we say that Muhammad is the messenger of God. What does it mean to be the messenger of God, for instance? A lot of times people, they believe that the role and the responsibility of the prophets of God is that they have the role and responsibility like that of a mailman. Their job is to literally be the messenger. They come and they have the message and they put it in the mailbox and they leave. But the one who drops the mail or who drops off the package to your home, do they know the contents of the package? They have no idea. A lot of times we have a perception of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the only thing that he does is regurgitate whatever God told him to speak to people. But in reality, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is the message himself. He is the Quran al-Natiq. He is the speaking, walking, talking manifestation of the Quran in and of itself. And so we can't forget that, and we see that even in the example of Ibrahim in this verse. Whoever follows me, they belong to me. وَمَنْ عَسَانِي, the one who disobeys me. Not the one who disobeys you, O Allah. The one who disobeys me, because obedience to Ibrahim is obedience to God. Obedience to Muhammad is obedience to Allah. And disobedience to the Prophet is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. If they disobey me, فَإِنَّكَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ, then you are the all-forgiving and the all-merciful. Over here, we see again, one of the manifestations of the submission or the submissiveness of Ibrahim in verse 37. Rabbana inni askantu min dhurriyyati biwadin ghayra bi zar'in inda baytika al-muharram. Rabbana liyuqimu as-salat faj'al af'idatan min an-nas tahwi ilayhim warzuqhum min ath-thamarati la'allahum yashkurun. He says, O our Lord, I have settled a part of my descendants in this barren valley. What is this barren valley again? Mecca. Right near your sacred house. What's the sacred house? The Kaaba. O our Lord, such that they may maintain the prayer. Why does Ibrahim alayhi salam allow for his family to live in this barren valley? Such that his children maintain prayer. What's like the lesson that we derive over here? The importance of being in a community, in an environment that's conducive not only to our own spiritual growth, but also the spiritual growth of our family, of our community, of our descendants. And if we don't find that, and if we're not building that, then what? Then we gotta leave. Then we gotta go do it, or find a place that's situated for our own spiritual success. فَجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَحْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. O Allah, so make the hearts of a part of the people fond of them. Meaning, O Allah, the people of this barren valley, people of Mecca, make them be kind to my family and provide them with fruits. وَرَزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَأَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ, so that they might give thanks. What's the lesson that we derive practically for ourselves in this part of the verse? This is really nice. A sort of nice takeaway, I think. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, numerous times within the whole Quran, he talks about the reasons why he gives us blessings, why he gives us the sun, the moon, the stars, oceans, rivers. In this verse, quoting Ibrahim, but nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us amongst the wisdoms why he gives us fruits. And he says that one of the reasons why is so that we might be thankful of God's blessings. At the end of it all, God gives us this wide array and wide diversity of fruit that we can eat, that we can look at, that we can squeeze so that we can get juice out of, or so that we can blend so that we can make a smoothie out of, or whatever it might be, for the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to show gratitude to Him for it. That's it. How many times have I ever been thankful to God for the apple that I ate like 2 hours ago, or the banana that I drank in my smoothie earlier this morning? Literally, I said, oh Allah, thank you for giving me apples. Thank you for giving me banana. He says, وَرْزُقْهُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ لَأَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ. Oh Allah, adorn them, the people of Mecca, with all of these fruits so that they might be thankful to you. Give them blessings so that they can be thankful. It's the only thing that God wants from us, that He'll give it to us and He'll increase in these provisions, but all we have to do is be in a state of gratitude to it. So it's really important that we try our best to recollect as many as we can of those blessings that we take for granted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A few days ago, as like the weather, maybe like last week, it's like the weather like began to change, start to like get better. So like everyone's like more positive like in the world, right? It's like everyone goes through like this winter blue, especially in this part of the country, right? It's like so depressing. Winter like really sucks, you know? Like it's been like right after winter, it's like so gloomy and it rains every single day. And then all of a sudden, like when the summer, like when the sun comes out and the weather starts to get better, like people, like their attitude changes. Everything just like, everything looks different. Everything seems, even though this entire morning and last night, it was like miserable, right? With like the rain, just because you know that the sun is going to come out, you know, eventually, or this weekend or whatever, there's just something more positive, like about everything, you know? And it really makes you appreciate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like you just, I don't know, I was like walking the other day and I was thinking like, man, like this, like these last several months have been like really hard with like a lot of stuff. And just the fact that like the sun comes out and like spring and it smells different, just, it makes you appreciate God so much more. And it makes you realize like what like an incredible blessing that we have, and what an incredible God that we have. No matter how much misery that we go through and difficulties and hardships. And I know that people go through so many. That's not something you just like look up at like the blue sky in the morning as it comes out and the sun. It comes with like the sense of optimism that is unlike anything else. But it's like, and I asked myself again, when have I ever been thankful and said like, oh Allah, like thank you for the spring, you know? Like that's like an amazing blessing. Spring is the best, you know? Because the minute the summer comes, I'm going to be depressed. Oh, it's so hot. And I'm like, God, like, when is the fall going to happen? Like, you know, we're so ungrateful for everything. So it's really, really important that we try to count these blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try to remember those which we often take for granted. لَأَلَّهُمْ يَشْكُرُونَ رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ. He continues his dua, the dua of Ibrahim salam Allah alayhi. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ مَا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ مَا نُخْفِي وَمَا نُعْلِنُ وَمَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. O our Lord, indeed you know whatever we hide in our hearts, and whatever we disclose in whatever conversations that we have with others. And nothing is hidden from you, O Allah, not in the earth nor in the sky. Why is Ibrahim alayhi salam uttering these words?
Sorry, could you say that again? Sorry.
I swear to God, they're following everything that we're doing. رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ مَا نُخْفِي وَمَا نُعْلِنُ. Oh Allah, he's saying, oh Allah, you know everything that's in my heart. Every dua that I have, every thought that entered into my mind, you are aware of all of that. وَمَا يَخْفَى عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. And nothing is hidden from you, not in the earth nor in the sky, in order to demonstrate again that no matter where I go, I'm in a state of submissiveness to you, O Allah. إِنِّي هَارِبٌ مِنْكَ إِلَيْكَ. As we read in Dua Abu Hamza al-Thimali of Ali Zain al-Abidin, he says, O Allah, I'm running away from you to you. Where am I going to go? In this life of mine, I have nowhere to go except back to you. وَلَا فِرَارُ مِنْ هُكُومَتِكَ. As we recite in Dua Kumail of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the only place that I can run is still within your dominion. I'm living in your world, O Allah. I have nowhere to go. So let me just submit and resort to the fact that you know that which is within my heart and that which I speak from my tongue. So let me rectify and clean that which is within my heart and that which I speak from my tongue. What else do I have? Except again to be in a state of your submissiveness and in terms of your servitude. And then he said, Alhamdulillah alladhi wahaba li ala al-kibri Isma'ila wa Ishaq, inna rabbi lasami'u du'a. Oh Allah, all praise and all thanks is due to you. And we say the word Alhamdulillah. What does it mean? Anyone know how we translate Alhamdulillah? How is it often translated? All praises be to God. What does that mean? The word hamd in the Arabic language has two sort of, it's often translated as al-thana'i wa shukr. It's not often translated appropriately. We say all praise due to Allah. It doesn't have the essence that it has when we say alhamdulillah. Al-thana means a praise of God. And shukr means to be thankful to Allah. Alhamd is a praise plus gratitude. Meaning it's the most comprehensive way to demonstrate not only, oh Allah, that I'm, you know, offering my praises to you and I'm in a state of humility in front of you, but in addition to that, I'm telling you, oh Allah, thank you. This is why someone asks you, how's it going? Alhamdulillah. All thanks be to God and all praise be to God. Thanks. Even in difficult times, alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, we're told, right? Because I still have some blessings. I'm still afforded the ability to say thank you. My ability to say thank you also requires another thanks, right? My ability to perceive thank you also requires another thanks. It's the cycle of consistent gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So alhamdulillah, all thanks and all praise is due to you, O Allah, who did what? وَهَبَ لِي عَلَى الْكِبَرِ إِسْمَائِلَ وَإِسْحَاقُ. Who granted me, again, this is the dua of Ibrahim, who has granted me, despite my old age, these two sons, Ismail and Ishaq. إِنَّ رَبِّي لَسَمِيعُ الدُّعَى. What does he say then? He, Ibrahim alayhi salam, says, indeed, my Lord, he hears all supplications. He hears every one of our dua. He heard the dua of Ibrahim in his old age. Don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't listen to your supplication as well. رَبِّ اجْعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ دُعَى. Oh Allah, make me amongst those who pray and make my progeny amongst those who pray as well. Again, the stress, not only on ourselves, but on also our lineage. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ دُعَى. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْلِي وَلِوَالِدَيْ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. We'll stop over here. Ibrahim alayhi salam says, Oh Allah, have mercy on me and on my parents and upon all of the faithful on that day when reckoning is held, meaning on the day of judgment. Have mercy upon me and my family, meaning for us, a reminder to keep ourselves in our dua as well as of our parents, as well as all of the other believers, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala envelopes us with mercy and his compassion. Inshallah, next week, we'll try to conclude our commentary on Surah Ibrahim, which we started prior to the month of Ramadan, and we'll start a new topic, inshallah. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad wa alihi al-tayyibin.
If you would like to listen to more, please donate to www.icnyu.org/donate. For more of our virtual programs, go to www.icnyu.org/classes. If you have any questions, email us at info@icnyu.org.